This program is brought to you by the partners and friends of Creflo Dollar Ministries.
And ain't nobody perfect. That's the whole deal. Ain't nobody perfect. They just deceived into thinking that they're perfect because they hadn't looked at themselves and their weaknesses real honestly. They're going around and got on a religious, phony suit saying that they one thing and they're not that thing at all. You ain't perfect at all. How many times I got to tell you, you ain't perfect? If you were perfect, you wouldn't need Jesus Christ. If you was perfect, he'd waste his time dying on the cross. If he was perfect, he should have kept his blood. If he was perfect, nobody should have nailed his hands to the cross. You ain't perfect. You ain't never going to be perfect until you recognize that the only perfection you have is the Spirit in Christ Jesus.
This is your world, so let's vow to make it a better place. Let every heart that needs to know your love is here to stay. It's time we live a new life. Let us not shine bright in you.
All right, so we're talking about a series of sermons. I call it The Contrast. Subtopic here is the law by Moses versus grace by Jesus. The contrast. If we don't recognize this contrast in the Bible, you'll end up misunderstanding it. You'll end up misinterpreting it. You'll end up believing wrong. And if you believe wrong, then you'll live wrong. Because you understood wrong, and in some cases you were taught wrong. So let's read this and get into this today. Today we're going to do a contrast between sin and sinning. What's the difference? We throw them all in the same bucket. The Bible uses the word sin, and we automatically assumed it was a verb, sinning, because in some cases we didn't recognize when most of the time he addresses and uses the word sin, he's talking about the sin nature or the old man that you had before you got born again. If we don't find the contrast and compare and contrast between sin and sinning, you'll read scriptures that are referring to the sin nature and thinking it's talking about sinning. And before you know it, you'll look back and say, well, I must not be saved because I'm still sinning. And he says I'm supposed to be delivered from sin, and then you're still saying sinning. You were delivered from the sin nature, and ultimately you'll be delivered from sinning, but I'll show you why that hadn't happened yet, even though you are a Christian. So we're going to look at the contrast between the nature of sin and the action of sinning. Amen?
Amen.
Now, verse 17 says this. Let's read it out loud together. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So you can easily see here that there is a contrast here between the law that came by Moses, which includes the Ten Commandments. There are 613 of those laws. The Ten Commandments were written on stone by the finger of God. That law that came by Moses versus the grace and the truth, or the grace that came by Jesus Christ. You got to compare and contrast. What's the difference between the law that came by Moses and the grace that came by Jesus Christ? You just can't lump all that. The entire Bible is going to be based on this particular contrast, understanding the law that came by Moses versus the grace that came by Jesus Christ. So what was true dealing with the law that came by Moses may not be true dealing with the grace that came by Jesus Christ. And if you just lump them into the same bucket, I guarantee you it's going to be all kind of confusion in your life as a Christian. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. All right, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, look at this in the Amplified. So, here he's saying, the word's got to be rightly divided. Well, how many of you know if you can rightly divide the word, you can wrongly divide the word? What happens if the word is wrongly divided? If somebody wrongly divides the word, then you're going to wrongly believe it, and then your wrong belief is going to determine your wrong way of living.
Amen.
If somebody rightly divides the word and you're listening to it, then you're going to believe right, and your right believing will determine your right living. People that live in bad, they believe in bad because they're not even hearing or maybe hearing something that's bad. Now look at this, Amplified Bible says, study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing, accurately dividing, rightly handling, skillfully teaching the word of truth. What if that's not being done? What if it's not just being done? What if you were under the impression that all churches are the same and, you know, but they're not rightly dividing, accurately dividing and analyzing correctly and teaching skillfully the word of truth? Well, what happens is you pick up some bad teaching from 50 years ago and it kept coming on up here to today, and the same wrongly divided word has created a belief within the religious part of it, and you've been believing that way for all your life. And it's just wrong. You know, I'll give you one. I mean, all your life you heard, what's that scripture? God, what's that one Benjamin Franklin said, but they said God said it.
Help those who help themselves.
God helps those who help themselves. And I mean, throughout the years, you've heard in church, God, brother, you know the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. It ain't nowhere in the Bible. Guess who said that? Benjamin Franklin said it. Just imagine how much of that been hanging around in your thinking because, you know, somebody taught it wrong and rightly divided wrong. And just like the communion thing. Well, if you take communion and there got sin in your life, then you're going to die early death. That ain't right. That's wrong. That's not rightly divided. How many other things that you heard at church or heard at grandmama's house that's wrong? So it's got to be rightly divided and correctly analyzed. So I'm going to share about four or five scriptures to lay the foundation before I show you the distinction and the contrast between sin, the nature, and sin, the action. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. So I'm just going to go from scripture to scripture to scripture and just lay the foundation so you'll know what we're talking about. Verse 2, receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Now, this is the Apostle Paul saying, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Now, you have to be careful because when you're reading the Bible, I'm going to take you to a scripture where he has wronged everybody, a lot of folks. And I'm trying to figure out, he lying. I remember Brother Copeland saw this first time. He said, my goodness, Lord, I believe I just caught the Apostle Paul in a lie. Because right here he says he's wronged no man, he's corrupted no man, and he's defrauded no man. All right, now go over here to Book of Acts chapter 8. Book of Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. Acts chapter 8, 1 and 3. Verse 1 says, and Saul. Now let me tell you who Saul is. Saul is Paul. Saul, they called him Saul before he got born again. But before he got born again, he was a Saul. Now, I don't know what they called you before you got born again. But they call him Saul. And Saul was consenting unto his death. You know, they stoned Stephen to death. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And all that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now look at verse 3. Check it out now. And verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. God, every house. And hailing men and women, committing them to prison. This is the same one that just said, I have wronged no man. I have defrauded no man. And right here we see, it looked like he messed with everybody in the community there. What was going on here? I love the way they put this. It was Paul that said, I have wronged no man. I have defrauded no man. It was Paul, the one who's born again, who says, I have wronged no man. But over here, this is Saul, the old man. It was the old man that made havoc of the church. It was the old man that had these people put in jail. See, before you got born again, what was your Saul guilty of?
Right.
But now that you're born again, don't you ever again claim any possession or relationship to what you used to do in the past. That's not you anymore. That's the old man. And if you are born again, the old man has passed away. The new man has come. I don't care what you did in the past. That's not you anymore. And if you meet anybody from your past that want to talk to you or they think that's you, mistaken identity, you tell them, excuse me, you ain't met me before. You're talking about Saul. My name is Paul. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, watch this. Ephesians 4:24. So here was just the difference between the old man before he got born again, who was responsible for all of that stuff, and the new man who wouldn't even claim relationship with all that stuff. Now watch this, Ephesians 4:24. And that you put on the new man. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when do you put on a new man? The day you decide to get born again. Lord, come into my life and save me. The old man goes away and the new man comes in. You put on the new man in place of the old man. Does everybody understand that? All right, go with me to the book of Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. Verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, so you heard the word of truth, you believed, and that's what you do to get born again. You believe, that's what you do to get born again. You don't have to go to five revivals to get born again. You believe and you get born again, all right? He says, after you get born again, now you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So not only did you get born again and the new man came on the inside, glory to God, you not only have the new man, but you're also sealed with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, you know what it means when you seal something? The good can't get out and the bad can't get in. Amen. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. The good can't get out and the bad can't get in. Your spirit, that new man, is flawless. It is perfect. It is sealed. See, when you were born again, your spirit, let me give you the anatomy of man. Man is a spirit. Say, I'm a spirit.
I'm a spirit.
He possesses a soul. Say, I have a soul.
I have a soul.
And you live in a body. All right, now, religion has talked about spirit and soul interchangeably as if they are the same. They are not. You are a spirit being. You have a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. Your soul is your thinker, your feeler, and your chooser. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a physical body. When you die, your spirit and soul are absent from the body. Your body stays here. We put it in a box, burn it, whatever your wishes are. But your spirit cannot be killed. It is alive forever. And whatever decision you made, either to make Jesus Lord of your life or not make Jesus Lord of your life, to keep your old man or to get the new man, is going to determine your destination once you leave your body. You got to go somewhere. Amen. You can't stay here because it's prohibited. Mm-hmm. I ain't telling you got to go, but you got to go from that body when you leave. You know, ain't gonna be. We ain't got no Casper the Friendly Ghost and all those. Are you listening to me? You're sealed with the Holy Ghost. Say aloud, I'm sealed with the Holy Ghost.
The bad can't get in.
The good can't get out. When you get born again, you are given a flawless, perfect new creation that cannot be infected because it's sealed by the Holy Ghost. Spirit, soul, body, your spirit is perfect. So you're one-third perfect. Your spirit is perfect. Your soul still needs to be renewed because it's got the software of the old man. And your body just does what it is told to do. So when you get born again with a perfect spirit, you can have a perfect spirit and still be sinning because you hadn't changed the software. And whatever your mind tells you to do, says to do, your body will carry it out. So if you're going to see your behavior change, you're going to have to renew your mind to line up with that new spirit. And when that new spirit is in line with a renewed mind, then your body will do what it tells, what it's told to do. Yeah, but you could be saved and talking in tongues and not renew your mind and still be cussing and acting crazy and sleeping around, and you saved, but you hadn't renewed your mind. You still got the old software who is still determining what happens in the physical world. Amen. You won't come to church. You won't listen to the word. You ain't got time to hear no word. You go to sleep every time somebody trying to give you the word. And the word is the only thing that can renew your mind. Stupid is a part of the software that you already got. So ain't no use you trying to renew your mind with stupid that you already got. To renew your mind needs to change it. And the only thing that can change your old stupid mind is to get the word of God so it can rearrange and change the stupid and put something in there that will line you up with God's plan for your life. Please forgive me for not being able to come up with a better way to articulate myself than to use the word stupid. Amen. You understand that? Everybody still on the bus? Yes. Hebrews 10, verse 10 and 14. Hebrews 10, verse 10 and 14. Verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified, that means set aside, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So now we've been sanctified through the offering of Jesus' body on the cross, and he did it once for all times. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. How long are you perfected? Forever. All right, what part is he talking about? Your spirit, soul, body. Spirit. Saying your spirit is perfected forever because Jesus died on the cross, so that your spirit could be perfected forever. Forever. Your spirit is perfected forever. Forever. But you don't see that because on the outside you're still sinning and your mind's not being renewed, and you don't remember you're sealed with the Holy Ghost, and the bad can't get in and the good can't get out, and you're perfected forever because of the sacrifice. See, we've not understood spirit, soul, and body. We just put that in the bucket, but you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a physical body, and there is a part of you that's just like God right now, and that is perfect, and that is your born again spirit man, perfect just like God.
Yes. Amen.
While we're here, look at verse 26. All right, Hebrews 10:26 says, for if you willfully sin after you have heard the knowledge of the truth, then there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sin. King James, no more sacrifice for your sin. Now, most people say here, see there, if you sin, then there's no more sacrifice for your sinning. That's not what he's talking about. For if we sin willfully, how many of you know that all sin is willful? You didn't slap somebody and say, oops, that was accident. No, it's a willful sin. All sin is willful, all right? So what is the willful sin here in context? The willful sin is rejecting Jesus as the final sacrifice for man's sin. When you don't accept his sacrifice as the final sacrifice to pay for man's sin, that is the willful sin here. For if you sin willfully by rejecting the body of Jesus as the final sacrifice, after you've received the knowledge of the truth that Jesus' body is the final sacrifice, then there remaineth no more sacrifice of sin, because the only sacrifice for sin today is Jesus and the body of Jesus Christ. And if you refuse to accept Jesus' body as the final sacrifice, there is no other sacrifice except the body of Jesus. And if you reject that, then that's your willful sin. Does everybody understand that?
Amen.
Tell me you understand so I can go on.
Yes.
All right. 1 John 3:9. No. Go to Hebrews 12:23. Hebrews 12:23. Now this is going to become pretty shocking, pretty quick. Hebrews 12:23. to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Did you see that? So when you got born again, your spirit was made perfect. So all of you who are born again, say this out loud. My spirit man is perfect.
My spirit man is perfect.
My soul man needs to be renewed.
My soul man needs to be renewed.
And my body will do what it's told to do. Your spirit is perfect. All right, now watch this. Go to 1 John 3:9. Now you'll see why am I laying this foundation? Why am I laying this foundation? Because there's a lot of religious stuff out there, and you got to rightly divide the word. This is an example. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. All right, if you don't know how to rightly divide that, you can immediately look at that and say something wrong with that, because I do. That's the problem with church folks. They come to church, get born again, and they don't think that they are still having some sin issues. That's why you need Jesus, because you have sinning issues. And so if you read the scripture, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, and you know you had a bad attitude yesterday, you know you passed by somebody in traffic and you told them to pick a finger, and it was a middle one, you know you got mad at the waitress and you didn't leave her a tip, and you know you have a bad temper, and you know you exaggerate and lie a lot, all that's sin.
Yeah. Amen.
I said all that's sin. The Bible says to know to do good and to do it not, that's sin. The Bible says whatever's done not of faith is sin. So when you're in fear and when you're in doubt and you know you were scared last night because the car didn't stop on the side of the road, all that's sin. That's sin. That's why you need a Savior. That's sin. That's why you got to renew your mind. So whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. So he can't be talking about your body. And it can't be talking about your soul that is still in the process of being renewed. So what part of man that is born of God that cannot sin? Your spirit. You see that? So if you don't know spirit, soul, and body, that you get confused right there. And in your mind, you would think, oh, my God, I'm not supposed to sin. So you have to pretend like you're not sinning, because he says whoever's born of God does not sin. And so you walk around deceived thinking that you do not sin, and you do sin because you don't know he's talking about your spirit, not your soul, and not your body. But if you don't know spirit, soul, and body, then you'll have conflict when you see that, because that needs to be rightly divided so you can understand what he's talking about here. Amen. Whosoever is born of God. Well, whosoever is born of God, you are a spirit being. So he's talking about you. The real you is a spirit. The real you. You are not your soul. You are not your body. You are a spirit being. Because when you die, your spirit and soul will leave your body, and you will know people when you get to heaven. You will recognize things when you get to heaven without your body. You are not your body.
Right, right.
He says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. What is he talking about? Come on, so I can go on. What are you talking about? Okay. For his seed remaineth in him. Oh, yeah. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. He's sealed with the Holy Ghost. The good can't get out and the bad can't get in. A third of you became perfect the day you got born again. Now you got two more pieces to deal with, but a third of you is already heaven ready. I said a third of you is already heaven ready. You don't need to polish it up. You don't need to dust it off. A third of you is heaven ready. Now, let me mean, if you were to die right now, guess where you going? Heaven. Heaven. Now, you got other church folks saying, no, you ain't going to heaven doing that, acting like that. All right, you might be talking about somebody who's in the process of getting rid of that, but I guarantee you, if they were to die right now, they're going to heaven. You're going to be shocked when you get there, because you think only those phony perfect people are going to go, and ain't nobody perfect. That's the whole deal. Ain't nobody perfect. They just deceived into thinking that they're perfect because they hadn't looked at themselves and their weaknesses real honestly. They're going around, got on a religious, you know, phony suit saying that they one thing and they not. That thing at all. You ain't perfect at all. How many times I gotta tell you, you ain't perfect? If you were perfect, you wouldn't need Jesus Christ. If you was perfect, he wastes his time dying on the cross. If he was perfect, he should have kept his blood. If he was perfect, nobody should have nailed his hands to the cross. You ain't perfect. You ain't never gonna be perfect until you recognize that the only perfection you have is the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, welcome to church this morning, everybody. I'm so glad to see you. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of St. John, chapter 1 and verse 17. St. John, chapter 1 and verse 17. We are in the middle of a series, I call it The Contrast, The Law by Moses and Grace by Jesus Christ. The Contrast. And today we're going to look at the contrast between whether or not we should be performing or working, performance-based Christianity versus performing to activate the authority that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin in John, St. John chapter 1 and verse 17. Let's read verse 17 out loud together. Ready? Read. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, you can see that there is a contrast here. The law by Moses versus grace by Jesus Christ. And it becomes very important as Christian people for us to understand what was true under the law that came by Moses versus what was true under the grace that came by Jesus Christ. Because what you're going to understand is whatever was true under the law by Moses may not be true under the grace that came by Jesus Christ. And when you don't understand that, most people resolve it as being, well, not only a conflict, but a contradiction. And it's not. You just have to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? Now, go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, the law by Moses versus the grace by Jesus Christ. Well, in this dispensation, which one should we be living by? Well, according to Romans 6, 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you're not under the law. So what else is he saying here? Under the law, sin has dominion over you. And we saw that last week. Under the law, sin dominates your life. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under what?
Grace.
You're under grace. That's pretty clear. And yet you've got to understand how to correctly analyze life under the law versus life under grace. And they're not the same.
Yes.
They're not the same. If you throw it into the same bucket, you're going to make a mistake, because life under the law was all about what you can do to get something from God. Life under the law was all about your performance to be able to deserve something from God. But life under grace is all about what Jesus has. First of all, life under grace is all about Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Life under grace is all about Jesus. Life under grace is all about what Jesus has already done, and you believe it.
Amen.
And you believe it.
Amen.
Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to show you the contrast between not performing to do what Jesus has already done versus performing to activate authority that has been given to you by Jesus. And we confuse those. So when I say to people, you know, you don't have to perform to be made righteous, then they get all, you know, well, you got to do something. Yeah, you got to do something to loose your authority, but there's nothing you can do to get what Jesus has already done, because if you could have done it, you would not need Jesus.
Amen.
And the church said,
amen.
Amen. So I want to establish some things here right at the beginning. There are two very important points for us to understand before I can move into to showing you some things. And the first thing I want to establish, I want to say this about three or four times until you can digest it. So here it is. Performance-based religion is sin. It's not an option. Well, I can choose to do this. Performance-based religion is sin.
Yes.
Why?
Yes.
Because the righteousness of Christ is the only true righteousness. Any other righteousness is going to be righteousness that was born out of self-effort and performance. Performance-based Christianity is sin because when you look at Christ's righteousness, the only true righteousness is Christ's righteousness. The only true righteousness is Christ's righteousness, and the only way you can get it is to believe and receive it. And then when you believe and receive it, you have to surrender self-effort. Okay, now I'm gonna break that down. I'm gonna say it one more time, and then I'm gonna break it down. Number one, here it is. This is so important. Performance-based Christianity. You doing something to get something from God. You performing to try to deserve something from God. You being good to motivate God to be good to you is sin, because Christ's righteousness is the only true righteousness. For you to try to obtain righteousness any other way, you have to employ your self-effort to do it. You have to perform to get it. You got to do something. It becomes your righteousness that you got from your works and your performance. So you're trying to be good, you're trying to feed the poor, you're trying to do all of these things, and those aren't bad things, but it is bad when you're only doing it to try to achieve righteousness another way. And the righteousness you get is not true righteousness. The only true righteousness you can get is one that you have to believe Jesus for. That's the only true righteousness. And when you get this true righteousness by faith and belief in Jesus, then you're going to have to surrender your self-effort. You're gonna have to finally let it go. You know how many years it's taken me to be able to say what I'm saying to you right now? You're gonna have to finally let it go. Now, I'm telling you right now that the only true righteousness is the righteousness you get from Christ. And you say, yes, amen. But now if I turned around and flipped the script and say, do you believe you're righteous because of what you do, or do you believe you're righteous because of what Christ did? And you'll say, well, I'm righteous because of what Christ did. Then why are you still trying to earn your righteousness through your performance and what you do? Either it is or it's not. I got two people who understand that. Let me say it one more time, and then we'll go on. This is the basis of what I'm about to show you. I am literally going to show you scriptures that are going to say to you everything I'm preaching to you right now, that right now in your head, you're like, I don't agree with that. Because you're having a battle this morning between the religion that has inundated your thinking versus the spirit that's waking up and saying, praise God, somebody finally got it. Amen. One more time. Performance-based Christianity is sin because the only true righteousness comes from Christ, and you get it by receiving it and surrendering all self-effort. Any other righteousness is self-made righteousness, and that won't work. Let me use another word. All self-performance is sin. Or in other words, excuse me. In other words, if you think that by self-performing or self-effort or your performance that you can be righteous, you're missing the mark. That's wrong. It's deception. You're missing the mark. Now, go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. I got one more thing to show you and we can get started. Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. Performance-based religion is sin because the only true righteousness is Christ's righteousness, and the only way to get it is to receive it and surrender all our self-effort. The only way to get it is to receive it and surrender all your self-effort. Now, that's a simultaneous action. I receive it and I surrender all my self-effort. I quit trying to do stuff to deserve to be righteous. I believe that I'm righteous because of what Jesus did. Say out loud, I am righteous because of what Jesus has done. Not because of what I do.
Not because of what I do.
I am righteous because of what Jesus has done, not because of what I do.
I am righteous because of what Jesus has done, not because of what I do.
Say it one more time. I am righteous because of what Jesus has done and not because of what I have done. So if your performance had nothing to do with you being righteous, but what Jesus did has everything to do with you being righteous. If your performance has nothing to do with you being righteous, if your performance has nothing to do with you being righteous, of course, after you get born again, if your performance has nothing to do with you being righteous, then how can you say that you're no longer righteous if you don't perform well? How can you say you're no longer righteous when you sin? Because some people believe you can sin away your righteousness. That I'm no longer righteous because I sinned. No, 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 no. What you do didn't have anything to do with you being righteous in the first place. So what you do is not going to have anything to do with you losing your righteousness. You're righteous because of what Jesus did, and you believed in that. And you don't throw away your righteousness just because you misbehave one day. You're still righteous. And because you believe you're righteous, we can fix the misbehaving. But you're trying to fix the misbehaving to try to be righteous instead of being righteous by faith, and that fixes, that will fix the misbehavior. Are y'all following what I'm saying? One Christmas, the tree fell over the driveway, and it was ice out and snowing and stuff like that. And I went out there and I moved the tree. I'm trying to be the man of my house. I went and moved the tree. I moved the tree limb, actually. And it wasn't that big. But I moved the tree limb. But I forgot it was frozen, so it's gonna pop. Now, I'm moving the tree limb, backing up to this little hill that leads right down to the pond. Mm-hmm, it happened. And I pull, pop, woof, in the pond, wet. I go in the garage, Taffy say, what happened? I said, I fell in the pond. She said, ooh, I wish I could have seen that. All right, now watch this. I was a black man when I pulled that tree. I fell in the pond. I did not get out the pond, and I was another type of man. I was still the same man that pulled the tree. I didn't stop being a black man because I fell in the pond. So likewise, you didn't stop being a righteous man because you fell into sin. What happened when you fell in the pond? I got out the pond. I dried myself off, and I kept on being a black man. What happens when you're the righteousness of God and you fall? You get up. You realize that was a bad decision, and you keep on being a righteous man. You didn't stop being righteous because you fell. All right. Now, here's the second thing we're going to need in order to go through this. And I'm trying not to scream, but I really get so excited. Please forgive me. Nothing's wrong with me. I'm just really geeked up excited. In fact, I looked on the inside of my jacket. I said, is that weed? So if I'm happy, it's the jacket. Cannabis just everywhere, hey, praise God. I'm just, medicinal. Okay, let's get back in the spirit here. Romans 7 and 5. All right, now watch this. For when we were in the flesh, motions of sins in the flesh, which were by the law. It did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now notice this, when we were in the flesh by the law, when we were in the flesh by the law, the things that worked in our members when we were in the flesh by the law. Now here's the only point I want to take out of this. I am saying to you, that when you are in performance-based Christianity, operating by the law, you're in the flesh. Let me define the flesh for you according to verse 5. The flesh is, according to this verse, being under the law, trying to do good in your own self-effort. Being under the law, trying to be good in your own self-effort. In your own self-effort. Your own self-effort. All of us can say amen to that. Because there's not one person in here that's not been in a church somewhere where you were up under the law and you were taught, and somebody said to you, you got to do this in order to get that from God. And you got to do that in order to get this from God. And if you don't do that just right, then you can't do that right. And if you do that, then God gonna get you. And if you, that was all, that's under the law. That's under the law. But even though you were under the law, you were trying to be good. You were trying to be good. I'm at my Baptist church and I'm doing everything I can. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to serve. I'm cleaning up. I'm cutting the grass. I'm playing the piano. I'm singing. I'm preaching. And then one day I got tired. Pastor called. He said, "Son, you come to church tonight?" I said, "No." He said, "You all right?" I said, "Ain't nothing wrong. I'm just tired." I wasn't gonna retire. I was just tired. Because legalism will wear you out. I was under the law trying to be good in my own self-effort. I'm under the law, watch this, trying to be like God without God. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? I'm under the law trying to get to heaven, trying to make heaven my home. Self-efforts. I'm under the law. I'm trying not to cuss you out because you know them church folks done got on my nerves. I'm trying to go in church right, you know, enter into its courts as Thanksgiving, but sometimes I'm pissed because they done got on my doggone last nerve. And I'm trying to make heaven my home. I'm trying to pray in tongues. I'm trying not to respond. I'm trying not to shoot a bird. The joke just came right in front of me and they knew exactly that. I'm trying to do all that. I'm trying, Jesus, I'm trying. Through my own self-effort.
Amen.
That's the flesh. We have finally come to the point where I can boldly say to you that there is a problem with a Christian who won't switch from the dispensation of the law to the dispensation of grace. And I'm telling you that under the law, it is sin. You miss the mark. You are in the flesh. One sure way to be in the flesh is to be in the law, under the law, coming to church, trying to be good, trying to get some punch with God. I need to go to church. I ain't been to church in a while. I need to go because I need to get some punch from God. You should stay home. That's the only reason you come to church is you thought it was going to get you some points with God. That is the wrong motivation to come to church to try to fulfill a law. How many new laws are we trying to create from religion after Jesus has come and died and was born under the law to set us free from the law so we no longer have to be servants, but we can now be sons of the Almighty God? That's the flesh. The flesh requires you to be under the law, trying to be good in your own self-effort. Trying to be righteous in your own self-effort. Trying to bear the fruit of the Spirit with your own self-effort. So you can have something to boast about. Because when you're under grace, there is no boasting. Because you knew it was God that had to get on the inside of you, and it was God that had to give you the desires to change. Nothing changes on the outside until it's changing on the inside, and we've had it backwards. Religion has you attacking the outside, trying to create inner identity, and by believing Jesus, he gives you the identity the day you believe him, and when you really believe you're righteous, you'll start doing righteous things. You keep trying to deal with the outside. I can't hardly talk to you about who you are because you keep telling me about what you do.
And I try to tell you who you are. And then you start talking about, well, what I do. Well, I do this, and I'm ashamed of that. And that keep happening. And how you stop this? And how you do that? And what if that happened? And what if I did? And what if I do? And what if I did? And what if I do? And Jesus said, I got that cover if you can go ahead and receive who you are. I have made you. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1:30. I decided I'm going to preach every time I take the pulpit like Jesus is coming back in an hour.
Amen.
And he gave me 1 hour to convince as many people as I can. I don't expect everybody to believe this. I'm here to preach that I might win some. Amen. And then next Sunday, win some more. Amen. And the next Sunday, win some more. Verse 30. Now, I'm going to look at this in the King James and then Amplified. He says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. One verse says, by his doings you are in Christ. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, I'm preaching to people who make a decision to get born again, right? And of him are you in Christ Jesus. By his doings you're in Christ Jesus. How do you even boast about this one? It's his doings that you're in Christ Jesus. You believe, but it's his doings you're in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom and what? And what? Now, you know that sanctification and holiness have the same Greek word. So sanctification and holiness, and he has made unto us what? Redemption, a ransom that was paid. Now look at this in the New Living Translation or whatever I called out. It doesn't matter. Amplified to be fine. And then we'll go to the New Living Translation. But we got to do it quick. He says, but it is from him that you have your life in Christ. Check that out. Yeah. It's his doings that you have your life in Christ. He did that. None of your performance accomplished that. It's of him that you have your life in Christ, whom God made our wisdom from God. He revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation previously hidden. It was hidden. Manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God. He did that. And our consecration, making us pure and holy. He made us holy.
Yes.
He made us holy. He made us righteous. He redeemed us. Glory to God. He is our redemption. What redemption? Providing our ransom from eternal penalty of sin. He paid the ransom. You didn't pay it. You can afford to pay this ransom. This ransom was so expensive that even going to hell was not enough to pay the debt. He paid the ransom. So I am righteous because he made me righteous. I believed it. He made me righteous. I believe it. I believe that I'm righteous because of Jesus. And he says, you're righteous. I'm redeemed because of Jesus. He says, you're redeemed. I have wisdom because of Jesus. He says, all right, you have wisdom.
It's time for you to get free from performance-based Christianity.
Now that you're born again, don't you ever again claim any possession or relationship to what you used to do in the past. That's not you anymore.
For a love gift of $25 or more, you will receive The Contrast Between Law by Moses versus Grace by Jesus 5-message series.
So if you're going to see your behavior change, you're going to have to renew your mind to line up with that new spirit. And when that new spirit is in line with a renewed mind, then your body will do what it tells. What it's told to do.
Also included in this offer, you will receive Rightly Dividing the Lord's Supper.
Many preachers sit up there and tell you, if you don't get the sin out of your life and take this communion, you're going to die early. That is not God, and that is not truth. The communion doesn't kill you, it heals you.
Call the number on the screen or go online to order today.
We love to preach the gospel with our actions and not just with our words. You see, we often visit countries all over the world, and when we do, we see a common theme. We all have more similarities than differences, especially when it comes to basic human needs. Now, the members of Creflo Dollar Global Missions often teams up with philanthropic organizations and local groups to serve disadvantaged people in remote areas of the world. Now, we are able to give them medical supplies, food, clothing, and hygiene kits. Meeting the physical needs of hurting people opens the door to share the gospel of grace with them. So I want to thank you for helping us with this ministry.
and God bless you.
Your generosity paves the way for our missions team to help out in some of the most impoverished areas of the world. To learn more about Creflo Dollar Global Missions, visit missions.creflodollarministries.org. Thank you for your prayers and faithful support. Your generosity allows us to make a difference in the lives of people all over the world. Through Creflo Dollar Global Missions, we are providing food, clothing, crucial supplies, and the Word of God to people in the most remote regions of the world. Because of you, Creflo Dollar Ministries is providing a new understanding of grace and empowering change in the lives of millions of people every day. Thank you, partners and friends. Your love and financial support makes it possible to bring this message into millions of homes all across the globe.